You're listening to Alan Jackson, Senior Pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. His ministry is directed by the conviction that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most transforming opportunity available to anyone. Here at World Outreach, we're committed to helping people become more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. For more information, visit our website at www.wochurch.org.
Fun night. We are launching a whole new season of home groups tonight. All over Middle Tennessee. Yes. Look around, because the next time we launch this, we won't fit in here. Yes. All right. So if you like to sit far away, next time will be more better for you. The Lord is moving. You know, it isn't that there isn't opposition or resistance or there's not an enormous need, but God is moving. And I think sometimes we miss that. You know, it isn't that every prayer we pray gets the answer we want, but we see enough responses, supernatural responses, that it's, we don't typically like to share testimonies in the moment. It's too much for people to live out with the pressure of everybody watching. But I'll share a couple of stories with you just anonymously. There was a woman in the church who had been in a battle with cancer for months and months. And from diagnosis until now, the reports just didn't get better. It started out as one kind, and then it was diagnosed as something more aggressive, and the treatments were too much to tolerate, and they couldn't follow the whole course, and it was just a difficult season. And a couple of weeks ago, they went in for an evaluation post a treatment protocol that had been interrupted because they couldn't complete it. And the doctor came in and he said, statistically, you had an 80% chance of surviving 5 years. He said, that's what the book says. But he said, I came in here to tell you, you need to throw out the book. You have a 100% chance of survival. We can't find any cancer. Go home and raise your baby. Huh? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, God, does that happen every time? No. Why did it happen months into? I don't know. There's a God and it's not us. And we all have to walk the path the Lord puts in front of us. Another family had a diagnosis of a malignancy and there needed to be surgery, and they didn't know, I mean, they couldn't tell until they did the surgery. But after the pathology and all the reports came back, everything was contained, no follow-up, no treatment. You're good to go. Yay, God. Our God intervened. You know, we talk about thousands of people coming to our campus from the community and we act like that's normal. That's weird. It takes God to open those doors and to create those possibilities. We had an opportunity in the last 2 weeks. The largest Christian radio station in New York. We've had some dialogue in the past with the network that owns it, but they contacted us. They had an open time slot, a drive time in the morning, 8:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday. And they said, we've reviewed all the available programs and the people who would like to be on it, and we would like you. They came to us. And we're interested enough, they said, we'll give it to you for the first several weeks if you'll just make the programming available. So starting tomorrow, wow. World Outreach Church is in New York City. Hope they like sweet tea and gravy. You know, the truth is, it is more challenging most days than I would like it to be. And by the end of a weekend, when you've prayed with dozens and dozens of people that are in significant struggles, you desperately need to remember that God is involved with our lives. But we need to hear the stories from one another. We need one another. And even when the report you give isn't the one you want to give, it doesn't mean God has stepped away. I don't always understand His timing, but I trust Him. Amen. Amen. So I'm excited you're here tonight. I suppose most of you are here around the home groups that we are launching. If not, we're glad you're here anyway. Tonight is really preparation for that. We have created a little tool around the topic of our identity in Christ. Because once that's established, so many other things in your life will unfold. And if that's confused or unclear to you, most everything else about you will be confused and unclear. It's far more than being identified as a churched person or a religious person or affiliating with a denomination or a theological perspective or a worship style. It has to do with what happened for us on the cross and what those implications are for our lives in time and for all eternity. And these are just four simple sessions to help us begin to think about that more than anything else. But alongside of that, our prayer is that we will all gain confidence in leading and facilitating a discussion around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That we'll begin to gain more confidence in that. You are world-class leaders in dozens and dozens of arenas. I'm amazed. I hear the stories. I listen to what you do and the way you lead families and parent and solve business problems, and you have hobbies, and you're accomplished in so many ways. And yet when it comes to Jesus, we tend to be a bit timid. And we're going to reverse that. With the help of God, we intend to raise up hundreds and hundreds of people that can pray for others, that have read their Bible, that know the character of God, and are willing to invite the person of the Holy Spirit to be engaged in the lives of individuals and families. We're going to occupy classrooms and courtrooms and factories and neighborhoods all over this region and wherever else God takes us. We had a businessman come visit. They watch on television, and they came to visit about 3 or 4 weeks ago. The ice rink was open. Came in for the weekend. They wanted to see the services, and they wanted to be here for more than one. They watch on television. They were complaining. They said, "We only get 26 minutes. Can you imagine that, complaining because they only get 26 minutes? So came in. I saw that, Dr. Burton. I forgive you. Came in for the weekend for multiple services, and I talked to him on the phone last week, and he said, "I can't get out of my head the picture of all those people engaged in the church all weekend long, outside and inside." He said, he lives in rural Texas. He said, "I drive through the countryside, and there seem to be so many churches that are just asleep or inert," and he said, "I don't know what to do." And we talked about it, and finally I said, "Well, if you'll gather the leaders from a dozen or more of those churches, we'll bring a team and spend a day. We'll see if we can light a fire." And he started responding like you do when I said, "Why don't you lead a group?" "Well, now, I don't know." But I left it with him. We'll see what the Lord will open up. We may need you to go help do small groups in Texas. Can you speak Texas? I'll give you a clue. Barbecue means beef, not pork, okay? So get ready. But for the Lord to do something significantly beyond what we're accustomed to, we're going to have to be different. We can't just be the same and act the same way and respond in the same way and imagine that something remarkable and new is going to happen. And not every new thing we try will go, "Wow, that was God." Sometimes we go, "Wow, we should have prayed more." But it's in our willingness to be in the arena and do our best and help one another and encourage one another and stand together and pray together that we will see God begin to move. It's an exciting time, this culmination of the age. It's unprecedented. I sat with a young woman this weekend she's here for several months as an exchange student. She's from China. And the family stopped me. I was in a group the other night, last week, and they said, "She has questions about Christianity. Could somebody talk to her?" I said, "I'd love to." But we sat down today between services, and she spoke English. She speaks better English than I do, with less accent than I have. And her notes were in Chinese. I was just humiliated from beginning to end. But she had the best questions. I mean, the Lord was stirring her. It's amazing the season we live in and the opportunity we have. So I don't want you to consider inconsequential what we're about tonight. It isn't. I believe it's the incubator for what will bring the change that we so desperately have to have. I think we ought to have a prayer. Lord, I thank you for these minutes together, and I pray that we will hear from you, Lord, that we will have the courage to take the steps that you're inviting us towards, that you give us the discernment and the wisdom to know who's to be included and how to proceed. We thank you for a visible harvest from our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do two things with you. I want to walk through session one just briefly with you and try to give you some help if you're facilitating the discussion and that's intimidating for you. The video is only about 10 or 12 minutes long, so it's not an in-depth, by any means, it's not a full sermon. It's really just intended to be enough of the scripture to be a conversation starter for you. 4 weeks is not long. It's barely long enough to get to know one another. But let's start with the study portion. The topic is our identity in Christ. And it's really about a question and then a statement. And then the question that I want to pose on the video and I want to pose to you, I want you to think about it before you gather with your group, whenever that may be, is who are you? If you're asked to answer that question, how do you answer? I know you're in church and we all know the answer here. But if you're introducing your kids to, or you're at the ball game and you're meeting another parent, or you're in one of those social settings where there's not an identification based on where you are physically, how do you answer that question? Who are you? And there's so many choices in that, and they're not right or wrong or evil. I'm a Southerner. I'm a guy. I'm whatever. But what we want to move towards is an awareness of who we are in Christ and be willing to say that. Not just that I attend World Outreach Church. I mean, that puts you in a category. Oh, you're those people. Yes, I am. Would you like to be one? No. Well, okay. You were asked. Now it's on your head. But who am I? And how do I know that? It's not a trick question. And if you listen to people when you ask that question, you will learn a great deal. Because whatever our hearts are full of, sometimes we'll say we're an athlete or a business person or a mom. Or we'll give out all sorts of information about how we see ourselves in the world. And again, it's not wrong. It gives you and our goal when you facilitate a conversation. In my imagination, it's like a doctor listening to a patient. You're going to listen to what they say so that you can help them be healthier after the interaction. It's not about right or wrong. It's about how do we leave this time together and all of us be healthier. And so in the way they respond to that, who are you question, you'll learn a lot. Maybe I'm a Presbyterian or I'm a Yankee or I'm a whatever. But it's a window into how we understand ourselves. And the further down the description, our faith and our relationship to Jesus and the significance of his assignments in our life comes, the more we understand that there's an opportunity to invite them forward. So it really is not an insignificant question, and it's one that nobody can answer incorrectly. And in the context of your group, don't lead it and say, don't you go first and say, well, I've been a church person since I was in the crib at first whatever church. Don't poison the well. Let them tell their story just a bit. But then the idea that we want to bring alongside of that is to be a Christ follower, to be a Christian, changes everything. Not to have a church affiliation, not to be religious, but to experience the new birth, to be born again, to have acknowledged Jesus as Lord of your life is a complete and total transformation in how you make the journey through time. And if it's not, I question whether or not you've actually understood what's happened. Because if it's just about joining an organization and from time to time sitting in the building, I've used the analogy before, but I think it's helpful. It's as much a mistake as imagining because I join the gym and I visit a couple times a month that I'm an Olympic athlete. In fact, the donut shop in proximity to the gym is really makes the stop by the gym worthwhile to me. Because then I feel far less guilty when I stop at the donut shop because I drove by the gym to get there. And if you wear your shorts and your running shoes into the donut shop, it repels calories. Now, you know what I'm saying is if you put on your church clothes and you come to the building, you think somehow that absolves you of everything else you've been all week. Now I'm meddling. Philippians 3 is Paul, and he's reciting his resume, his curriculum vitae. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he said, I have more. My religious pedigree, in essence what he's saying, is my religious pedigree is better than yours. And then he tells us why. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He goes back to his eighth day to start with his self-righteousness. I mean, that's a little bit of attitude. Of the people of Israel, he's from the right people group. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. They're the most legalistic amongst us. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. He does not lack confidence. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's a remarkable set of statements. He tells us why his resume is impressive, and then he said, I put it in the shredder once I found Jesus. And I found an identification. I found a purpose in life. I found a set of things that affirm me based on who Christ is and what He's done for me that are more meaningful to me than my education and my achievement and my notoriety and the awards I've received. Now, that's an easy set of things to say, but to live that out and let it really settle in your heart is very, very difficult. In fact, I would submit to you that that's a lifelong pursuit. And I hope that we're gaining momentum in that every day. And if you imagine that you've closed the portfolio on that and it's fully accomplished, I want to kindly invite you to reopen the conversation in your heart. Even after I have been in ministry in this place, I mean, it's been years ago now, but the truth was, I was somewhat embarrassed to say to people, I came back to Murfreesboro to be the pastor of that church that was meeting in a tent on the edge of a cotton field out in the country on the other side of the bridge across Stones River. It really wasn't the way I wanted to come back to the community. And even after Genesis was built, we didn't finish the interior until we could afford to pay for it. So it happened in stages over a period of months and years. And I was at Vanderbilt working on a graduate degree, and we had a study group out here one night. And I remember the group was going to meet at the church, and they walked in and there was insulation hanging down, and they said, where does your church meet? And I said, here. And they laughed out loud. No, it doesn't. Yes, it really does. Well, what kind of a kook are you? Well, the kind that would go to school with you. I thought when the buildings got bigger, there'd be less ridicule. There's just ridicule for new things. Come on. And the ridicule for tents and insulation that hung down were just preparation for the ridicule I get now for ice rinks and s'mores and fire pits. You kind of get toughened up a little bit. You grow some calluses. But we have to understand what we're grounded in and why. And if I were convening a group of people that I hadn't sat with previously in the context of my faith, you may hunt together or fish together, or your kids may play soccer together. You may sit in church together. You may have been in a small group context in another setting together. But if I'd never been together where I was hosting the group, I would start by giving them a two-minute overview of my journey. Not a 30-minute, a two-minute. So think about it before your group meets. How can you tell your story in 2 minutes? What do you want them to know? Well, I think the part I would share with them would be the part that I would hope to learn about them over these 4 weeks. If it's a group of people and I'm not sure that they're all born again, I would share something that had to do with my movement towards conversion, so that over the next few weeks I might learn about their movement or lack thereof towards conversion. If I know them well enough and I'm pretty confident that they're born again, maybe I want to learn something else. Maybe I'll talk about how I've learned to value reading my Bible. Because if we spent 4 weeks together and we all came out committed to read our Bibles together and encourage one another, that'd be a huge win, wouldn't it? So based on what I know or don't know about the people I'm going to meet with, I would take 2 minutes and share a bit of my story. I did this last week. There was a conference in Nashville, the National Religious Broadcasters. We're over there, and I had to do a number of interviews, and I kept meeting people that said, tell me about your church. And by about the 20th time through, I just felt like I should be able to hand out CDs. But your comfort in thinking about your spiritual journey and being intentional enough to share it with an objective, with a group of people, is evidence that you're gaining some awareness in leadership. Everything is not just a function of the Spirit of God moving apart from you. Sometimes He will move because you have prepared yourself. Which, if I know I'm going to have a meeting with four people that I've never had a small group encounter with before I ever get to group, I'll spend a day or two just when they come to mind praying for those people. Lord, thank you for these days. Thank you for the opportunity we're going to have. Lord, you've had to arrange it. Help us all. Care enough about them. The single important thing I can tell you, if you're hosting a group, it's not about you. It just isn't about you. You know, I go home on the end of a weekend, having done 5 services typically, and I have some battles in my head. Did I get the sermon right this time, or did it work at that time? And you know, I doubt very many of you go home and think that. You go home thinking about what it meant to you. Right? What you heard, how it helped you or didn't, whether you'd like to hear the follow-up or not. You don't go home thinking, oh, I hope Alan's encouraged. That's the noise in my head. It isn't about me. On my best day, I can't heal a gnat's wing. And if you can turn the volume down on that thing that makes it feel like, what if I do it wrong? Maybe even, what if I did it right? You still need God's help. So Paul gives us his resume, and I just slipped that in. What you want to slip into your portfolio. If week one, if you didn't finish the outline that we're going to give you, the little study guide, I absolve you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about the parameters of the group in a minute. Let's stay on task here. The thesis for this whole series, and this thesis for much of what I believe about our faith, and a message that I want to be identified with, is that being a Christ follower is an upgrade to your life. Jesus will not diminish you. I don't know how I got that notion. I don't know how it took root in me. But it was deep within me that the more I yielded to my life, the more distant joy and happiness and fun would be for me. You know, I thought if I ever really sold out to Jesus, I could only wear dark colors and I couldn't smile in public. And nothing is further from the truth. The greatest potential for a human life is to be as fully engaged as possible with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the truth. Ungodliness and wickedness will destroy you. Maybe not at the moment you embrace it, but it's deceptive. It promises something it can't fulfill. If it fulfilled its promises, we wouldn't have recovery groups all around the church all week long. Ungodliness is a lie. And Jesus is a force for good. Now, people may have done goofy things in His name, but we don't have to own that. People do goofy things with food, but I'm not going to stop eating. People misuse their automobiles, but I'm not going to get a bicycle. And I just brought you some verses. 1 Corinthians 1, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way. I'd just like to say it out loud. Jesus, my life's been enriched in every way by you. Why don't we say that together? I have been enriched in every way by you. How awesome is that? Look at the next one. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You can't have much of a conversation about God without being aware of how far away from Him we are. You know, because we work hard to fool one another. We really do. We work really hard to roll in here to church and act like we're this kind all the time. But on the inside of us, we're aware of how far our thoughts are away from God, and sometimes our behaviors and our aspirations. It's important to remember that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful gift. In Philippians 4, it says, I can do everything through Him. Not through my strength. All of these promises are in Christ. I've been enriched in every way in Him. In Him, I have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Through Him, I can do everything. I can address everything life brings to me through Him. Look at 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So I'm thinking knowledge of Him might be helpful. If I don't have everything I need for life and godliness, I don't know Him as well as I might. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Jesus has an escape plan for us. An escape plan from corruption. You don't ever have to be apologetic. You don't ever have to be reluctant. You don't have to be embarrassed because you're inviting people towards Jesus. And you need to recognize the avalanche of ideas and thought and pressure that's coming at you because you advocate for Jesus. Well, are you saying my faith's not adequate? No, I'm saying I'm an advocate for Jesus. Well, what about the people that never heard the story? God is just. But I'll tell you this, to whom much is given, much is required. We have churches on multiple corners and translations of the Bible in a room 50 yards away from where we worship every week. Our accountability level is a little higher than the people I met in the Amazon Valley when I was in South America. Jesus is a good thing. And what you're doing in these next few weeks is opening your life, and I pray many of you opening your home to be advocates for Jesus. Let the people on your block know you're advocates for Jesus. They may not care about that right now, but there's a time ahead of them where they'll need to know one of those advocates. They'll have a sick child or a business failure or a personal crisis, and it's a tremendous blessing to know there's somebody with whom they could say, "Would you pray for me?" You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have a magic wand. You don't have to have an immediate solution. You can even weep with them in the midst of their mourning, because there's a blessing to those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. You've been reading those Beatitudes. Now, with that little bit of preparation, you can facilitate a discussion. And the only thing I added for you that's not in your study guide is a two-minute story of your faith. You may want to tell how you decided to be baptized. You may tell the story of how you became a Christ follower. You may want to tell the story of what God's doing in your life in 2020. But know this, whatever seeds you plant will be the most likely part to be picked up by the others when they're given an opportunity to tell their story. Okay? Now I want to give you some simple suggestions on facilitating a group. And if I did this next week, I might change them. I've been involved with groups of people since I was a kid. My parents had a Bible study in their home when my brothers and I were little, and they played a cassette tape. And I'm telling you, it was the island of misfit toys. We were different colors. We had different accents. We were in different stages of disrepair. And they did not have the kind of good coaching you're getting. Because they had no concept of time management. They thought longer was holy. It's not. And if your children are helping you in any way facilitate this experience, they will rise up and call you blessed if you will listen to me tonight. But out of that effort, this congregation and the fruit that it represents in this community and around the world was birthed. Amen. I thought a passage of scripture was helpful. If you memorize scripture, it's not a bad one to have in your heart. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I read that, that's an invitation. Lord, if there's any way I can be of help. There's an abundant harvest around us. Perhaps the most frightening thing in making a commitment to do this is, what if I invite people and they don't come? Okay. What if I invite people and they don't come? Suppose I invited you to be a part of a small group with me. Maybe I don't even tell you that I've invited 20 people, but the night you show up, there's only three of us. Are you going to be disappointed or pleased? I suspect the opportunity for four of us to sit and have a cup of coffee and talk about our Bibles would not be a disappointment. It feels less threatening. Does that sound right? You know, from our ego standpoint, we want the big crowd or lots of people, but I trust the Lord to arrange it. That's not an excuse for being sloppy. Be diligent in those you invite and ask the Lord for His wisdom. And be bold enough to invite them with the same enthusiasm you would if you were going to be rewarded hundreds of thousands of dollars, but for those who participate. Because there's a reward in heaven far greater than any monetary reward you'd get for a business deal. So be diligent with your invitations, but don't allow your ego to get invested in the harvest fields are white. We have more invitations for ministry than we have the strength to get to. We could have kept the ice rink open instead of 6 or 8 hours a day. We could have been open 16 hours a day. But the volunteers to make that happen was a challenge. We have more opportunities than we have the strength to get to. So don't allow the fact, I trust the Lord to bring the people. If you'll do your part with the invitations. I like to pray before a group and I like to pray after a group. If I have my choice, I'll pray before the group ever gets there. And I brought you a prayer. You can take this one. You don't have to be original. You may have one. If you're an expert prayer, you don't need mine. But Heavenly Father, we open our home and our hearts for your purposes. Holy Spirit, direct all that is done. Bring your peace and direction to our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd pray that before my doorbell rang. I'd pray that in the afternoon while I was mad because I agreed to do it. Most weeks I do a couple of groups. I have for years. And I can tell you, if it's an evening group, about 4 in the afternoon, I think, why in the name of Jesus am I doing this? What am I thinking? Don't I get enough people on the weekends? Sometimes I meet with groups that are earlier in the day. It's the evening before I'm grumpy about that one. So if you have that feeling, welcome to the team. Okay? But usually walking away from those groups, I say, Lord, I'm so thankful for that. It made such a difference in me tonight. I always walk out knowing I'm the one that got more benefit than anybody else. So there's a prayer to pray before your group. Why are we doing this? This isn't rocket science. We do it to honor the Lord, to honor His people, and to help you and me grow up. You will not grow up in the Lord listening to people talk to you about the Bible. Any more than you'll get physically stronger watching people exercise. I like to watch college basketball, but it does not improve my cardiovascular fitness. Now, I'm very aware of when the players are hustling and when they're loafing. I can tell you the ones that are out of shape, and I will tell them while I eat Doritos and drink Dr. Pepper. And when the game's over, I'll feel better about myself, but it has not helped my condition. And unfortunately, we are trained a bit like that in American Christendom. We've met the threshold requirements to consider ourselves Christians, and from there on out, we think we should watch other people perform. It's a myth. If you're going to grow up in the Lord, you've got to be engaged. And our goal in this is simply to give you a minimal threshold where you can begin to engage without a great deal of vulnerability. It's not the only way. I'm not even saying it's the best way. But we're doing this to honor the Lord, to honor His people, and to help you and me grow. There's a selfish part of this. I want to grow up in the Lord. Our preparation is pretty simple on this. It's about our hearts and our homes. Do the best you can to quiet your heart before the group. I can't always. But if I can, I prefer to start with a little bit of peace. That prayer will help me. And when I say prepare your home, if you're going to play a DVD, have a little equipment check before you start. It will save you from saying something you have to repent for in front of the group. Okay. Now that doesn't always work. We do 2 meetings a week to get ready for the weekends. Anything that's going to happen on a stage or be put on a screen, we preview before anybody comes. And we still can't make it all work every weekend. They came to me early this morning and said the center screen in New Harvest is out. So do a little pre-check. If your TV's not working, your DVR player, eat your DVR. You're prepared before the people get there. Confess your sin. There's sin in my wife's life, and my TV won't work tonight. It'll take down your anxiety. There's some ideas to help your group. And I'm not going to spend time. The priority, if you've got 4 people coming, you want to do your best to let everybody participate at some level. Introduce themselves, tell you their name, maybe how you know one another. And if you've been friends for a long time, this is the part that's kind of fun. There's things you don't know. If you're fishing buddies, I promise you, the discussion around your faith is not as familiar a conversation. Easter's coming up. You can ask questions about Easter. You can ask how long they've attended the church, which service they come to, which sanctuary they sit in. What are the names of the people that sit around them? Somebody told me this morning, I couldn't believe they told me this, that somebody sat in their seat and they sat behind them and said, I can't believe you're in my seat. Don't do that. I'll call you out. You don't have to ask them about their interpretation of the eschatological perspectives on the book of Revelation or their hermeneutical understanding of the synoptic gospels in the Septuagint. It's sufficient to ask them their kids' names and how old they are. Participation. Ideally, everybody would get to participate and nobody would dominate. If you have somebody that has more words, and a lot of times you'll have somebody that has lots of words. I like to sit next to that person. Because I can just reach over and say, that is so good, John, thank you. We'll hear the rest of that next week. And you probably will, but the other 2 or 3 people that are in your group will appreciate your courage. Respect. Everybody in your group is entitled to an opinion, even if you don't agree with it. You're not there as the arbiter of all truth. Now, I won't be quiet if they diminish Jesus, unless they've never heard of him and they're brand new to the discussion, and then I'll be far more tolerant. But short of that, we can disagree on many, many things, and I'll respect you. You're allowed to have an opinion, even if it's wrong. Now, by week 4, we may tee it up, but week 1, we'll go along. I want to give you permission publicly to say, I don't know. There's an inordinate pressure that comes when we have a Bible study to feel like you need an answer. When it says in the book of Genesis that the sons of God, should say, interacted with the daughters of men, what happened? Repeat after me. I don't know. We're still intact. It's okay. If you're reading the book of Revelation and you find the third head, the fourth horn of the second beast, what's it mean? Repeat after me, I don't know. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned in the book of Acts? I don't know. It's cathartic, isn't it? You just feel better. When you, I was at a meeting, it was some, it's been 3 or 4 years ago. We were waiting in New York City. We were waiting to get into a hall, and the man in front of me introduced himself. He said, "I'm the Bible answer man." And I thought, what a burden. I mean, he reached into his bag and pulled out a book and handed it to me. I mean, he said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm from a barn in Tennessee." I don't know. I don't know. You have permission. Confidentiality. What is said in your group stays in your group. Or your credibility is toast. And that means you don't share it as a prayer request without permission. You don't take what's discussed in your group to another group and say, "I wish you'd pray for John. He will not shut up." Or you will forfeit your credibility. If somebody shares a need, if there's a sickness or a challenge in their family, I may say to them, "Would it be okay with me if I shared that with John? Because I trust him to pray with me." And let them give you permission. But don't take it out of that group. For heaven's sake, don't post it someplace. You with me? Support. The value of coming together with a handful of people is we have an opportunity to strengthen our relationships in the context of our faith. This is the breakthrough point. If you like to hunt, and somebody says to you, "Let's go quail hunting," you're in. I watch guys coalesce around things that they like to do, and they'll make new friends. There's a common vocabulary. There's a set of stories that they begin to share that gives them status in the group about when they shot this or hunted that or got this gun or if they like to fish. There's a similar set. I watch it with women around different things that are of interest to you. It may be hunting, but you know how to socialize around things that you're interested in. If you like cars, you'll have a conversation around cars and the cars you've had. When it comes to our faith, we get so flustered. And the breakthrough opportunity in these 4 weeks is to begin to gain some confidence to say, "I want to talk about Jesus a little bit." Well, what if somebody's offended? You don't care if they're offended because you shot Bambi. You think that's their problem. Tree hugger. Better stay out of the woods. Why is it you lose your courage? Because we don't have any confidence. We're not that big of advocates. So one of the real benefits from this is that we're going to gain the opportunity to strengthen some relationships in a God context. And finally, just a suggestion around confession. Don't confess anybody's sins but your own. Even if you know them, hush. Don't share their testimony. If they choose not to share it, that's their prerogative. You don't know all the dynamics. It may be that another member of their family is sensitive to that story. And you may think it's a wonderful story, but they're aware of that and they don't want to share it. Don't you? Let the people tell their own God stories. You with me? Now, they're just some simple things, but they'll help your group. I'll give you, my time's up, a real practical piece. Every group has a beginning and an ending. But every group really has two beginnings and two endings. You have an informal beginning. Let's say your group is scheduled to start at 7 o'clock. Some people will be there at 10 till. And even there's those that arrive at straight up 7 o'clock. They've been sitting in the car, 6:58, 6:59. Let's move. We can ring the door at 7 o'clock. We exist in the world. And some will drift in 10 after 7. What day are we having this group? That window of time while you're kind of collecting the people is the informal beginning point. It's the most likely place if you're going to use some refreshments. They need to be very simple. Don't try to out-steward Martha. Okay? You may have incredible gifts, but please just make it very simple. A glass of iced tea and an Oreo. That's simple, but that is anointed, trust me. Okay? You don't have to have refreshments, but if you do, I think they work better at the beginning. They give you a time to let the group kind of coalesce. Then have a formal setting. You know, it's 10 after, let's get started. We want to be done on time. Then I'll typically begin with a prayer. It's kind of a way of ringing the bell and saying, here we go. And if there's somebody in your group that you know has enough experience that they'd be comfortable in saying that prayer, you might say, Tina, would you say the prayer for us tonight? Just bring us together with the prayer. And then you get to play the video, so you get 10 minutes to recover from the shock of having a prayer. But there's a formal beginning and an informal beginning. Then when you get to the ending, you're going to have that same process. There's a formal conclusion. Before we go, we want to have a prayer. Before we go, I'd like to have a prayer with you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And then that's the formal conclusion, but until they're out of the house, you're not really done. And some people aren't good at social clues. They like people, they're lonely, they like you, any collection of the above. I give you permission to say, Pastor said we have to be done in an hour. You have 2 minutes. I love you, but you're leaving. You can blame me. Okay? If your group, if it lasts more than an hour and 10 minutes, it's because you wanted it to. Because at an hour and 10 minutes, I empower you to say, you have to go because pastor's going to ask me, because I am. And if you kept them for 2 hours, I'm going to talk to you. Because they're going to tell me they're not going back to anybody else's group because they went to your group and you read the entire Pentateuch to them. So there's a formal beginning and an informal one, and there's a formal conclusion and an informal conclusion, and the informal is when the last one's out the door and you can turn off the porch light. Or you can give up your table at Panera, or you can go back to work if you're doing it on a lunch break. I hold this thing in my head about church. It doesn't bother me to stop 2/3 of the way through an outline. I know you can't tell, but I do frequently. Because we're coming back next week. Or some of us are. I feel a different responsibility if I'm in Bangladesh and I've got one session, then yeah, we're all bets are off. But if you're having group next week, just hush. I look forward to seeing you next week. Somebody told me when I began in the ministry that my sermon should be like one of those little 8-ounce Coke bottles. Always leave the people wishing there was just a little bit more. Don't be the 3-liter. Don't waterboard them at your first group. Okay? And then I gave you a concluding prayer. If you don't have a prayer, there's one in your study guide, but if you don't like that one or you want to appear creative, tuck this one in your Bible. It's okay with me. Take the prayer out of the bulletins on the weekends and use those. All right. If you need help, if something comes up that you're uncomfortable with, if a circumstance emerges, if the DV doesn't work, if you don't like the outline, we want to help you. There'll be a counter in the lobbies on the weekends. We're going to call and check on you a couple of times while we're doing this. All right? We're not monitoring you. We just want to call and say, how can we pray for you? There may be somebody in your group that we want to pray with you about. You can do it. You say, you don't have to tell us who it is. There's somebody in my group that needs your prayers. Their family's under enormous stress. Would you pray for them? Or if it's something that we need to respond to as a staff, we can tell it. Then we need to know who they are so we can help. Hundreds of us opening our lives and our homes in the name of Jesus is a powerful expression of faith in our community. Amen. Why shouldn't it be thousands? Huh? I want to send you to other cities to train other people to do this. We're in training. You ready? All right, they're set up outside tonight. All you need to do is mark your name off or highlight your name on the list that you got your stuff. We just want to be good stewards to know who took what. If you don't intend to do the study, don't take it. We'll sell you one in the bookstore. We love you, but we're not here to build your home library. We are here to help you. We will give you any tool we know how to give you to help you be effective. But for our own sake, as stewards, so we can help have some sense of what we're doing and how we're making progress, our goal is to put them in the hands of the people that are willing to host a group or to participate, okay? If you're doing it together and you both want one, it's okay with us. We're not trying to be closed-fisted, but we do want to be aware of what we're doing. Now let's ask the Lord to help us. Can we do that?
Yes.
Why don't you stand with me? I hope you've noticed that for three consecutive weeks, I haven't asked you to hold hands with anybody. It's my begrudging concession to flu season. I'm of the opinion that God is able to help us. Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for their courage, for their faith, for their willingness to respond to you. And Lord, I pray for these weeks as we invest this time and effort and we open our homes and our lives, that you will direct what's done. Gather those people, Lord, you have ordained to be with us. Take our simple efforts and cause them to bear great fruit in your kingdom. Give us wisdom. Protect us from the things that would disrupt. Father, give us a revelation of yourself and a compassion for people that is greater than any reluctance we would hold. And I thank you for the celebration we will have at the good reports that come from these weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you and thank you.
The message in this recording is protected under copyright. No part of this message may be reproduced, whether in print or electronically, without the express consent of World Outreach Church. For information, contact us on the web at www.wochurch.org or call us at area code 615-896-4515.